Oh, hey, what's up? Ooh. Hey. I lost, man. Yeah, boy, students learning transitions. Tonight, just preliminary real quick. Tonight, I hope to be encouraging. I hope that when you leave here, your faith is strengthened. I hope that you have a good outlook on who you are in Christ. I hope that you can rest in a confidence knowing that God has your back, and that no matter what trials that you may face, you know that God is faithful to fulfill the promises that he's given to us is the goal of this. I'm going to read the text, and then I'm going to pray, and then we shall continue on. Chapter 6 of Esther says this. It says, That night the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought to him and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. He said, What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king asked, Who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. It says, When Haman entered, the king asked, What should be done for the man who the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought to himself, Who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So he answered the king, For the man that the king delights to honor, have them bring the royal robe that the king has worn and the horse that the king has ridden, and on the royal crest with a royal crest placed on his head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to the one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor, and let him lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, This is what is done for the man that the king delights to honor. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse, and do just what you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse, and he robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the cities, proclaiming before him, This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Afterwards, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman rushed home, and with his head covered in grief, he told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. And his advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him, and you will surely come to ruin. While they were still talking to him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you remove any aspect of myself that wants to come through. I pray that you allow me to speak with clarity. Father, allow that you build up your people through the message. I pray that you teach us to trust you more than we do now. Father, grant that to us. Allow us to seek you for refuge and not our plans and not our abilities, but let us seek you and you only. How firm a foundation you have set before us in your word. Let us run to that as we seek to do life together. And I ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the overarching point that we've seen so far through the book of Esther, as Brandon describes, is this. Throughout history, God fulfills his covenant promises to his people through providence. And we can see this unfolding as we saw the queen decide she refused to come to the banquet and she lost her position. At that point in time, we saw that King Xerxes sent out and said, okay, we want all the beautiful virgins to come in. And then there was like this trial run where he picked the prettiest one. And God providentially placed Esther within the king's palace. And then we see that Mordecai learns of a plot to kill the king. And then he tells Esther, and she warns the king in the name of Mordecai. His name was written down in the book of Chronicles. We saw that Haman was promoted amongst the officials and that he wanted to be bowed down to, but yet Mordecai refused. So Haman began to hate the Jews, and he worked away for their destruction. And then we see that Esther agrees to help her people, knowing full well what the cost could be because she was Jewish. And she said, if I perish, I perish. So then we see this plan where Esther is going to plan this feast and that it will be attended by the king and Haman. And Haman goes home and he tells his family and he told them what's happening, and they gave him the idea that they should make a gallows to hang Mordecai. And that's where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves today on a night when the king can't sleep. So what does he do? He reads the Chronicles of his history. And I could only assume that would be very boring. It's something he does when he's trying to fall asleep. It's a sleepless night. It'd be like if I couldn't sleep and I was like, okay, bring me the minutes of Vine Street Baptist Church's business meetings, and I shall read those until I fall asleep. Like, I mean, that's what you picture here. But through doing this, you see God providentially placing where he sees Mordecai's name in the rolls. And he says, well, what have we done for this man? Like, what have we done so that he has been rewarded for helping me and saving me so that he'll want to do it again if time comes? That's how it worked back in the day. Like, kings wanted to stay alive, and people wanted to kill them. So if somebody helped foil the plots, they would reward whoever it was that enriched it, like who saved him. So they would reward him. So the next time, they would sell again. Yeah, hey, look, this happened to me last time. Imagine what I'll get next time if I save the king again. So we see this. So I think like the first point that I found here is that God has everything under control. He has everything under control. And you see, amen, yeah. And you see this, you see it worked out through the fact that he read what would be the equivalent of Vine Street's minutes. Like, who does that ever? Nobody. But God works it so that when he couldn't sleep, the first thing he did was say, bring me the book of Chronicles, and I will read that until I fall asleep. And I think, like, the most beautiful aspect of this is the fact that ultimately, the turning point of the story doesn't rely on Esther, but it relies on God. Because had God not kept this man awake and then ultimately led him to reading the Chronicles, Haman would have walked in the next day and hung Mordecai on the gallows. So you see through this that though there is an aspect of human responsibility, and we all agree with this, ultimately, in this case, the turning of the story relies on God. And take hope in that, church. Know that, yes, we go and we seek to work and we seek to do good things, but know that God has his people's back and he is watching you and he will carry you through the fiery trials. Like, know this and take hope in this. We don't know what life has. Take hope in this. There's a poem that I'd like to read really quick that I think so beautifully just illustrates this. It's by William, I guess Cowper is how his name. It says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, and clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, he shines a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour, and bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, He Will Make It Plain by William, I guess, Cowper is how it is. Like, the situation that you see here so far leading up in Esther seems bleak. It seems as though that the Jewish race will be completely wiped off the face of the land and God will not be faithful to his covenant. And that's what they see. They see this frown. They see this aspect where, like, man, everything is going against us and we have one hope. We have Esther in this situation. If you read so far, they've never brought up God to, like, really any aspect. Like, it's pretty much like, okay, Esther, let's do this and let's work our way and this is how it'll work because God has placed you here for this time and place. But, like, that's the extent that we see of God moving in this book so far. So they see this frowning face, but yet you see everything is about to switch, and you see though the situation may seem bleak, like, it's gonna get better and God will be faithful to his promises. Which leads to the second point. The wicked's plans will ultimately be foiled. I mean, you see that in chapter 6, verse 6 through 10, where it says, who is in the court? And this is probably like one of my favorite aspects of this whole story. It says, now Haman had just entered the outer court of the place to speak, the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole that he had set up for him. And his attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. So he's like, okay, let's honor this man who saved me, who provided a refuge for me, who foiled the plot and I'm able to live. Let's honor him. Who is the closest man here that we can call and have do this? And it just happened to be Haman, who was the very man who wanted to kill him. Like, it's that moment, I don't know if I should say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, so I'm pull this. It's like that moment, I picture this, like, if you've watched Gladiator and you see, like, this face, you see his face there, and it's like, who is this Spartan? And he, like, turns around and takes the mask off, and it's the man who he thought was going to kill. Like, you know, like, it's just like that joy that you feel when you're watching a movie. Like, I'm reading this, and I'm just picturing, like, that kind of excitement. Like, Haman walks in, and he's ready to take this man out, and then at the same time, he's, like, taken back. He's like, okay, that doesn't work. Instead now, he has to ride him around the square and just give honor and praise to the man. Man, and like, and just thinking of like who Haman was and like what Haman did. Haman was a very prideful man. And if you see the way that it is, King Xerxes, he looks and he says, okay, let's do this. He's like, if I wanted to honor a man, what should I do? And you see in the text where Haman says, he's like, who could the king want to honor more than myself? Like, I'm a hot shot, man. Like, who could he want to honor? So what do I want? Haman was already second to the king. Like, he was rich. He didn't need anything. But what did he want? He wanted status. He wanted prestige. So what did he say? He said, okay, let's do this. Give him the robe and give him the crown and give him the horse that you ride on and then take him through and say, this is what happens to a man who you want to honor. And you see this. So it's exactly everything that Haman wanted that would make his life as perfect as it could be next to him being the king. So you see this. Man, and as soon as I read this, I think of Psalm 73. Man, talking about just the prideful. And just, it says, therefore, pride is their necklace, and they are clothed themselves with violence. They turn their callous hearts from iniquity. The evil conceits of their mind know no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their peoples turn to them and drink up their waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree. They increase in wealth. And then you see the writer, he says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands with innocence. All day long I have been plagued and punished in every morning. If you continue down, it says, surely you have placed them on slippery ground and you have cast them to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Man, as a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, will you despair them as fantasies? Like, you see Haman, who seems as though everything works right for him. Everything is going well for him. It seems as though he has no troubles and no struggles and no toils, but yet you see the Jewish population who are being oppressed, and you see them as they try to say, okay, like, what are we going to do? Like, why have we in vain, it seems, tried to be blameless? You see Mordecai who doesn't bow. Like, it seems as though everything is hoping in vain, but yet you also see the picture, I think, did you see this aspect where it says, okay, like, there's a slippery slope that Haman is on. We will see what happens to Haman in the next chapter. Like, you see this aspect where though it seems as though everything goes well for the unrighteous and the ungodly, it will be wiped. And so you see how fast the tables turn, and Haman had everything that he wanted, and now he has to give everything that he wanted to the man who sought righteousness, who sought not to bow before other people. You see it going to the Jewish people. God will foil, ultimately, the plans of the wicked. Which brings me to my third and favorite point. God is faithful to his covenant promises. Like, God is faithful. And you see this, and it was like one of the most almost like ironic things to me is that you see the person who says, let me go to the actual verse real quick. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. This is not a Jewish woman. This is a pagan. This is to be a Gentile. This is somebody who is not religious. And they acknowledge, and they're one of the first ones in the book, to acknowledge that there will be a downfall for Haman, who is plotted to wipe out the Jews, make God unfaithful to his promises. Like, that's who you see revealing this to the reader. Man, it's ironic because you see, for him to be able to complete his mission and wiping out the Jews, God would have to be unfaithful in Genesis 13:15, where he promises Abraham, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever, and I will make your offspring as dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Like, he promised that to Abraham. So if God is unfaithful, Haman can succeed. If God is faithful, Haman will fail. And as we see through the culmination of the story, Haman fails. God is faithful. Church, trust in this. Trust that the God who sent his son down to live here, man, like he's and die for you, like he is faithful to the promises that he has. I mean, the culmination of the ultimate promise and the fulfillment was with Jesus Christ, and you see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will and to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purposes, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and on earth. God is not surprised in any aspect by anything, and he will work through whatever pleases him to get it done. My main point, I think if you take all three of those points and you put it together, if you want to have one takeaway thing for this chapter, man, I think it would be this. I think God providentially works through whatever means he pleases. You see, in this case, he chose to do it in basically what would have been the minutes of Vine Street Baptist Church. Like, that would be what he's like, okay, I'm gonna save my people, and that's what I'm gonna do. So whatever means he pleases to bring about his covenant promises to completion, ultimately, in who Christ is. So let us trust in that today, church. Let us do work today in that. Let us seek to do what is right. Seek to do what is godly. Seek to do what will bring about our sanctification and seek to bring about His glory as we work in this neighborhood and as we work in the places we live. Let us seek to do those things. But at the same time, let us trust in the God who is faithful. God is bringing His people to Himself. Let us trust in that. Let us participate in that. Let us work as hard as we can to evangelize anywhere we go. I mean, I read of quotes where it talks about people who say it's the biggest travesty is that in if my life they can spend 15 minutes with me and not hear the news of Jesus Christ. Let that be what we seek to do as a church and as believers. And let us hold fast the promises that God is faithful and that God is going to be the one who ultimately fulfills and completes His wishes. It's a both and. Like, we seek to do what is right, we get to hold fast and to trust in the God who is good. And that's what we seek to do, and that's what we seek to live for. And let that be our mindset as we go out from this place or as we have a business meeting in about 3 minutes. Like, let those be what we do. Let that be the emphasis of every aspect of our lives. That I shall pray. And then I guess dog is up. Father, I just pray that you work within us. I pray that you sanctify us. I pray that you bring us closer to one another. I pray that you teach us to trust you more than we do right now. Father, bring about our sanctification and bring about our unity as a church so that we can do what your will is in this community and in this city. I ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen.